Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning. He loves us, He is wise, and He calls us to put our faith in Him. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. As you put your faith in the solid rock, study the unchanging Word with us today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today again on the subject of salvation from sin. And I've been trying to clarify the distinction between salvation from the punishment for sin and salvation from sin itself. Do you have children? Do you ever have to punish them? Why? Of course, because they do wrong, because they disobey, and you need to teach the child to obey. Now, if you saved him from the punishment of his sin, he would never learn obedience. He would be a disobedient child. Isn't it obvious that God cannot save us from the punishment of our sin until He saves us from our sin? He wants to make us pure, and He wants to make us holy. Now, there is a master sin that is at the root of all the rest. And that master sin is "my will be done." When we say, "my will be done," we are uniting ourselves with Adam and Eve, who said, in effect, "my will be done," way back in the Garden of Eden. Because you remember that God had given them a choice about eating a certain fruit. He told them that they were not to eat it, but they had the freedom to choose to obey Him or to disobey. And instead of saying, "thy will be done," instead of doing what God wanted, their rule of life became, "my will be done." And they did what they wanted to do, and thereby brought evil into the world. What is your rule of life? Is it "my will be done" or "thy will be done"? Even when our rule of life is "thy will be done," and by the grace of God, that is the rule of my life, but for me as a Christian, temptation comes daily. The temptation to do my own will instead of God's. Our happiness lies in being in harmony with our Maker. Now let's take a very down-to-earth illustration here. A machine works only when it's used as the manufacturer intended. You know the old saying, when all else fails, read the instructions. Well, it was God who created us, and He created us to live in joyful and blissful harmony with Himself. And when He created the Garden of Eden and put that first man and first woman in that garden, it was with the intention that they should live perfectly, in perfect happiness and perfect harmony and perfect bliss. But there was the possibility of their choosing to do their own thing. And that is exactly what they chose to do. So they went against the manufacturer's instructions, and nothing has worked very well since. It only works when we return to the directions, to the instructions. God is life, life with a capital L, essential life and being. You and I would not have life or breath or be able to move our little finger if it weren't for God. He is the one who gives us life, and He is essential life and essential being. He is also love. So when I oppose my will to God's, what am I really doing? I am opposing life and love, freedom, fullness, and peace. Does that make sense? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever, does it? And yet, that's so often what we do. The highest creation in man is not his imagination. It is not his intelligence. It is not even his reason. I believe that the highest creation in man is a will. And a will, understand this, as distinct from God's, in order that there might be a harmony. Harmony is the union of differences. The harmony of an orchestra is the union of the tuba and the piccolo and the violin and all the rest of the very drastically different instruments. And God desired, in his love and in his mercy, he desired a creature not programmed always to obey, but a creature who would choose to obey, a creature who would love him, love his life, love his freedom, his fullness, his peace, and love to walk in harmony with him. It has cost God tremendous suffering to bring us back from the wilderness of ourselves, home to his arms, to light and joy and feasting and love. Yesterday I referred to that very familiar story of the prodigal son. You parents who are listening to me today who have a prodigal son or daughter, one who has gone off to a far country and is wasting their substance in riotous living, one who has turned his back completely on everything that you tried to give him, one who, so far as you know, couldn't care less that you are in agony. If you suffer because of that son or daughter, think of the suffering of our Heavenly Father, who paid such a tremendous price to bring us back from the wilderness of ourselves, who calls us every day to come home to his arms, to light and joy and feasting and love. And yet the child continues to wallow in sin, to refuse the love and the light and the joy of the Father's house. Those of you who are resisting God, he will not force you, he will not coerce you, but he will, in many different ways, seek to draw you. And it just might be today, at this moment, that it is God who is seeking to draw you through my voice, just through this little radio program called Gateway to Joy. Have you picked up a book in which God might have been trying to draw your attention? Have you watched somebody who lives a different kind of a life, a better life than the one you're living? Has God spoken to you through that person? Are you feeling drawn? Do you sense your own need? Do you see what I mean? You can will to do his will. You have that choice because God meant for you to have it, and he does not violate your right to make the wrong choice. I heard of a father who, when his son told him that he was not going to live by the principles that his father had lived by, the father's quiet and certainly sorrowful reply was, "Son, you have that choice, that terrible choice." Isn't it amazing that God gave you the choice, and he himself has to suffer because of it, and he stands outside the door of your heart and knocks. He never turns the handle and barges in. He waits for you to open the door. He does sympathize with your bewilderment and your suffering, just as the mother who watches a screaming two-year-old in the midst of a tantrum where he's black in the face and banging his head on the floor and kicking his little legs and screaming at his mother. The mother stands there and suffers. God's loving heart aches more than we can know while he waits for us to come to our senses and accept the escape from our selfishness which he is offering. The child is suffering in his tantrum. The father's suffering is for the child. His own disobedience, the child's own disobedience, causes the suffering, and the mother allows the disobedience so that he may, through his own misery, come to want quietness. I can remember my mother putting a child who was having a tantrum into a little room off the kitchen. She called it the crying room, and she would quietly shut the door. She often said, "A tantrum will not last very long if a child has no audience." But she knew how miserable that child was, and when there was quietness, then she would open the door and ask the child if he wanted to come out. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not by making it impossible for us to sin. That would mean to deprive us of the freedom to choose. God did not make us automatons. Jesus is the Christ. Let me read to you some verses from John 10. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to him, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?"
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.